Glory in the cross, and glory in that alone, for only by the cross of Jesus Christ do we have hope. Would you please turn into your Bibles, 1 Chronicles chapter 29. The verses we read a little bit ago is going to be our text for this morning. Everything we have comes from God. As we think about being thankful for things, we need to understand where things come from and to whom they really do belong. Let's pray together and prepare our hearts for this study. Heavenly Father, we say thank you. We say it often. We say it many times. And many times, we just say it out of habit. Lord, I pray that in our hearts you would work this day, that we would grow to appreciate the things we possess, the opportunities we have, the experiences of our lives, the people around us, and you, that we would appreciate all of these things so much more, so that when we say thank you, it would be with the depth of our heart in sincerity. Please guide our study. Help us to understand the things that you have written, and help us to know how to apply them. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. We Americans tend to possess a lot of things. Even those of us who tend to live a little more meagerly than others, still here in the United States, we tend to possess a lot of things. That is not so much a problem as this other matter is, and that is we tend to be possessive of the things we possess. To possess is one thing, but to be possessive of those things is another. And that comes very early in our lives. It's exhibited in young children when they get a hold of a toy and another child wants it. What do they tend to say? It's mine. We become possessive of the things we possess. Ironically, we don't really own anything. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7 tells us that we brought nothing into this world. And that same verse tells us that when we leave this world, it is certain we will carry nothing out of this world with us. We came with nothing, we leave with nothing. In the meantime, we get to use some things, but we never really own anything. Our attitude towards the things we possess should be monitored by our understanding of who God is. David was accumulating a lot of things in the context of 1 Chronicles chapter 29, because a temple was going to be built for God. Now, he wanted to build that temple himself, but because he was a man of war, God said he would not be allowed to actually build it. That would be left to his son Solomon. David, however, was allowed to collect materials for the building. That meant that people had to give a lot of their things towards the construction of the temple. David was amazed at how much was given. There was an abundance because everyone back in those days possessed a lot of things and a lot of wealth. And it caused David to think. And the Lord allowed him, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to put down the expression of his thoughts regarding this matter. That is the text of 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 10 through 19, as he expresses his thoughts to God regarding all of the things they were able to give to the Lord. Now, he begins in the passage by addressing who God is, because that is the context in which we must understand all of the things that we possess. Verse 10, he says, "Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, 'Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness. Thine is the power. Thine is the glory. Thine is the victory. Thine is the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all.'" David ascribed unto God several things. He ascribed unto him greatness. Greatness is a word that is used for comparison's sake. It means that whatever there is great about anyone, God is greater. No matter how old anyone might be, God is older. No matter how wealthy anyone might be, God is wealthier. No matter how strong anyone may be, God is stronger. No matter how smart anyone may be, God is smarter. In the greatness of God, there is a statement regarding the fact that in all areas of potential, talent, experience, ability, possession, whatever, God is the greatest of all. He possesses greatness. God, David prescribes to him power. God is the one who possesses all power. Whatever challenge may be made against God, God has the ability, the strength, the wherewithal, not only to resist but to overcome. There is no Goliath to intimidate God. You remember how Goliath intimidated an entire army of Israel, standing alone, challenging any individual that might come and fight against him. No one could do it. Not even King Saul, not the mighty men of valor in the nation of Israel, but a young boy. No, that boy did not have the strength to resist Goliath, but he had the God who did. You see, God possesses power. There is no Goliath that intimidates God. There is no army, no individual, no weapon that can challenge successfully the power of God. He is the possessor of all power. He is the possessor of all glory. Glory has to do with honor. Glory speaks of glowing, of shining, of an expression that demonstrates how special or how valuable an individual is. Whatever honor anyone may claim, God's honor exceeds it. Our world thrives on celebrity. People love to be applauded, to be followed. Oh, I know you're thinking about all of the people in Hollywood. But we have now developed technology that allows us to measure our own honor and glory. We have various programs in technology like Facebook, and you can decide how many friends you have by how many people follow you on that, or Twitter, or whatever these things are. How many friends do you have? How many people like the things you say? Our world has heroes, people we admire, people we describe as having done special or spectacular things. But no matter how many friends someone may have in this world, no matter how many times they may be applauded, no matter how heroic they may demonstrate themselves and the awards they receive as a result of it, it all pales into insignificance compared to the glory of God. David ascribes to God the victory. Whenever anyone crosses a finish line or accomplishes something, completes a task, they will always find God is already there. Think of running a race and breaking the record, breathlessly crossing the finish line, only to see someone else standing there already before you. God is the one who is the possessor of victory. He is victorious in everything he does. He holds the record on every possible accomplishment. Forget about Guinness's Book of World Records. God is the possessor of victory. And he possesses majesty. Majesty is the aura that surrounds an individual whose rank is one of importance. Whatever rank of importance anyone can claim in this world, God's rank is higher and more imposing. His majesty exceeds that of the President of the United States. It exceeds that of the head of the United Nations. It exceeds that of any king or emperor or ruler in this world. It exceeds that of all of the angelic beings. He is the possessor of the essence of majesty. He is great, he is powerful, he is glorious, he is victorious, he is majestic, and as such, he is the owner of everything. It says in verse 11, "For all that is in heaven and in the earth is thine." Ownership. Ownership is significant because ownership is connected to control. If you own it, you control it. And so he says, not only is it that for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine, thus thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. I heard an illustration about this matter of control being connected to ownership years ago. This is not an original illustration with me, but someone said you have a very nice, expensive watch, and you decide to give it to someone, and so you offer them this nice, expensive watch. I think we talked about Rolexes last week, didn't we? A watch worth $20,000? Let's say you give a watch worth $20,000 to somebody, and you say, "Here, this is a gift. I give it to you. Now it belongs to you." And they take that watch, and they say, "Thank you very much." And they turn right around and face the wall. They take that watch and they rear back. And it looks as if they're going to throw that watch right against the wall and break it all to pieces. And the person who gave the watch says, no, you can't do that. And the person who received the watch said, I thought you said it was mine. I thought you gave it to me. If it belongs to me, then I can do with it what I want, can I? If I can't do with it what I want, then it still belongs to you. You didn't really give it to me. You see, ownership and control are connected. If you really own it, you can do with it whatever you want. Now, that might raise questions in some of our minds as to whether or not we really own our properties, huh? Can we really do with our property what we want to do? You see, with ownership goes control. God is the owner, and thus he controls everything about what he owns. He has governmental authority. Thine is the kingdom. He is the king. He is exalted as head above all. He is in charge. Consequently, he owns the economy. Verse 12, both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. We are certainly concerned about our economy, are we not? Who owns the economy? Well, according to this, God does. Riches. Riches come from him. He reigns over all. Perhaps it is that we have not been good stewards of the things that God has given us in the past. Just speculating. Jesus talked in the Gospels about those who were poor stewards. Those who did well were given more. Those who did poorly had taken from them. Just saying, maybe we haven't been good stewards. He is the one who owns it all, and he's the one who controls it all. If he wants our economy to get better, he can make that decision. No matter what we do, he's still in control. But we need to understand that he's in control. For any time that we expect things to go well or better in our lives, as far as the possession of things is concerned, it is important that first and foremost we understand where those things come from. That's why before David begins to talk about what they are giving to God out of their own pockets, he talks about God being the one who owns it all to start with. And he expresses how God has managerial authority over it all in verse 12. He says, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. God possesses managerial authority. He can make people great. He can give strength to all if he chooses, because he has managerial authority. It's up to him. The opposite is true. He can make people small. And he can make people weak. Because he is the owner, he has managerial authority. So all things that exist belong to him. He is the owner. He has governmental authority, economic authority, and managerial authority over it all. He has in his possession greatness and power and glory and victory and majesty. Everything that exists in heaven and in earth belongs to him. He is the owner and he is the controller. In light of that, David says in verse 13, "Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name." And then in verse 14, he asks a very profound question. But who am I and what is my people? Realizing who God is forces me to consider who I am. Realizing who God is forces me to consider who I am. We typically, as human beings, have a much higher estimation of ourselves than is accurate. We think we are better than we really are. We think we are more talented than we really are. We think we are more capable than we really are. And we love for people to tell us so. But when we realize who God is, it puts into perspective who we are. Who is God? He is the one who possesses all greatness, all power, all glory, all victory, all majesty. He owns everything in the heaven and in the earth, and he is in charge of it all. So where does that put me? Do I have any greatness? Compared to God? No. Do I have any power compared to God? No. Do I have any glory? Do I have any victory? Do I have any majesty compared to God? No. You know, when you have something in your possession, you can begin to think that it's pretty nice. You just bought a cell phone, and you're playing with it, and it has all these gadgets on it and everything, and you can do this or that or the other thing, and somebody else comes along with another phone, and it's got so much more on it. Then what do you think of yours? Well, it doesn't look that great anymore because the other one is so much better. When we stand alone and think of ourselves only, we can begin to think that we're pretty good. But when we put ourselves next to God, we see ourselves in proper perspective. David says, who am I? And what is my people? Are we anything? Can we claim any glory, any fame, any talent, any ability? Can we claim any possession? Then he says, after he says, who am I and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly, after this sort. He begins to think about all the abundance that they have been able to supply for the construction of the temple. But realizing who God is forces David, and as we realize who God is, it forces us to acknowledge our limitations. How is it that we were able to do this? Was it because I created this possession on my own? Was it because I created this wealth on my own? Did I make the gold? Did I make the silver? Did I make the money? Did I make these jewels? Did I make the wood on the trees? Did I make the marble and the stone? I had nothing to do with any of that. How is it that we are able to do this? And the answer comes upon us with a thud. I can't, apart from the provision of God. Realizing the position of God's authority over everything makes me aware of my own position of being the recipient and not the cause of things. He says at the end of verse 14, "For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee." We come to realize that we are only stewards of things that belong to God. We don't really own anything. We are merely taking care of someone else's possessions. That house we live in, that car we drive, the clothes we wear, the utensils we use at home, all of those technological gadgets that we play with all of the time, none of it really belongs to us. We came into this world with nothing. We leave this world with nothing. In between time, God allows us to use some things. After all, remember in verse 11, it says, "All that is in heaven and in the earth is thine." God owns it all. He owns all the cell phones. He owns all the computers. He owns all the cars. He owns all the clothes. He owns all your tools. He owns everything. Why are we able to do what we do? Only by the grace of God, who allows us to take care of some things while we're here. Here's one of the things that put it in perspective for David in verse 15. He says, "For we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding." Now he refers to his fathers. In fact, he had referred to their father Israel, that is Jacob, back in verse 10. Remember in verse 10 where he said, "Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our father." Israel, Jacob. Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel by God himself. Now he says, our fathers, referring to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all those that had gone before. He says here in verse 15, "We're strangers before thee, sojourners, as were," past tense, "all our fathers." And at the end of the verse, he says, "And there is none abiding." In David's day, how many of their fathers were living? Where was Abraham? Where was Jacob? Where was Moses? Where were they? They weren't on earth, were they? They were in paradise. They were gone. They weren't abiding on the earth. Because life for us is temporary. We are so puny that we get to live a life that is nothing but a shadow. It comes and goes in a moment. How can we claim any power, any glory, any ability to anything when our life is so fragile, so short, so small, so nothing? We are not living in a land that we own. We are simply strangers and sojourners. We are passing through. As that old song said, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. That's all it is. We are here but for a moment. Realizing who God is forces me to face the temporariness of my existence on earth. And then it forces me to admit that anything I might offer God already belongs to Him. So David says in verse 16, O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand and is all thine own. Put it in the vernacular. Everything you put in the offering plate today didn't come from you. You didn't give anything to God but what already belonged to Him. All the money you have belongs to God. All of the things you possess that have any value monetarily belong to God. The only thing you can do is give to Him what already belongs to Him. Which means that when we give it to Him, we ought to give it with a larger element of thankfulness and gratefulness that He has allowed us to use it at all. David says in verse 13, Now therefore, our God, we thank Thee and praise Thy glorious name. Why? Because, God, You have allowed us to have in our hands for usefulness some things that belong to You. We have nothing. We are nothing. We can do nothing. You are the one who possesses greatness. You are the one that possesses power. You are the one that possesses glory. You are the one that possesses victory. You are the one that possesses majesty. Everything in heaven and earth belongs to You. And You are the head over all of it. We're nothing. We don't have a thing. And our ability to give You is based on what You have given us. And so we thank You, God, that You grant to us this privilege to give You something. It seems so small and puny because it already belongs to You. But we give it as an expression of gratefulness that You have allowed us to possess anything at all. Now, he says in verse 17 that God examines our attitude towards stuff. He doesn't express it exactly like that, but this is what he says, verse 17. I know also, my God, that Thou triest the heart and has pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy Thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto Thee. God triest or judges or tests the heart. He wants to see what you're going to do with the things that He has given you. And of course, He is pleased when you give some of those things back to Him. But He is most pleased when you do it willingly. Have you ever put something in the offering plate because you felt you were supposed to? And it was begrudging because you felt you sure could use that for something else. But I guess I have to give it to God. I'm supposed to put something in the offering plate. God's not very pleased with that kind of an attitude. He wants to see an upright heart that understands who He is and how it is that we came into possession of anything. And then we give to Him willingly because we are grateful He has allowed us to have anything at all. And David expresses in verse 18 that it is very important we remember this principle throughout our lifetime. He says in verse 18, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people and prepare their heart unto thee. Keep this in our heart all our lifetime. Keep it in our heart forever, O Lord. That we would be so grateful to you for what you have provided that we will willingly give something of your own back to you as an expression of that gratefulness. And then he says in verse 19, and it is imperative that the next generation understand this principle at all. He says in verse 19, and give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart. Solomon is the next generation. David is nearing the end of his life. Solomon is a young man. He is about to become king. And he will reign for 40 years. He is a young man. And David says, Solomon has to get this. If he is going to be a successful servant and reign responsibly in the uprightness of his heart on the throne, he has to get this. So he says, give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart, to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, to do all these things and to build the palace for the which I have made provision, that Solomon would understand this guiding principle. God is everything. God owns everything. We are not able to give Him anything unless He gives us something first. And when He gives it, we're never owners, merely stewards. And as stewards, we should be so very grateful for everything He has given us that we give a portion of it back to Him as an expression of gratefulness. We do it willingly. We want to. Because we understand if it wasn't for God, we would not have anything. And if the next generation doesn't get that, they won't get anything. Because God is the one who makes people great. God is the one who gives strength to all. And just as He gives it, He can take it away. Understand who God is. And in understanding that, understand who we are not. And grow to appreciate what God has given us. And out of gratefulness, return to Him an expression. It's His already, but He wants that expression of willingness to say thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you. We thank you for all that you've given us. We thank you for the gift of salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the gift of eternal life. We thank you for the blessing of all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We thank you for your grace, for your mercy, for your love. We thank you for the hope that is ours in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the provision of material things that make our lives comfortable. We thank you for all of it, because all of it has come from you. Lord, give us grateful hearts. David asked that you would work in the hearts of his people and the heart of his son. We ask that you would work in our hearts, that we would understand it is not because we are anyone or anything. It is not because we possess anything of our own that we are able to give you our gifts of praise. It is all because you have first given to us. Thank you. Increase our gratefulness each and every day. And help us to be responsible stewards of the things that you put in our trust. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.